is the book of James, as some of us know. And just to let you all know, in Greek, in the originals, it did not say James. It said Jacob. That is the proper title and the proper name for the person we commonly call James. We're not quite sure where it got changed or when. There have been some jokes that King James wanted to see his name in print. So when they translated it, he made sure that they changed Jacob to James. But others have said that's not really where it's from. So we want to go to that book. In the New Covenant, the Brit Chadashah, we've been going through it. Some of you have come afterwards, and we took a long break. So today we're going to review. We're going to review the book to get us back into it. We are somewhere in chapter 4, but we're not going to pick up in chapter 4. That's going to be next week. James or Jacob is a book, what I like to call is the how-to book, how to do something. There's all kinds of books written on how-to. We know that. There's How to Become a Millionaire. The only one who becomes a millionaire is the person who wrote the book, as we all buy it. How to Become Rich. How to Use the Computer. How to Make Friends and Influence and Make Friends, you know, Influence People, Make Friends. How to Build a Business. If you're a sports person, there's How to Play Golf. There's some books, How to Grow Hair. It can't be done. It's a losing battle, and I'm trying every week. Anyway, how to lose weight. Someone tells me about your diet. Let me say, every diet that you have, I've tried. Let me assure you. And every diet works. I'm convinced every diet works. The problem is after the diet wears off and what to do then. But there's all kinds of how-tos. When I think of how-to, the Hebrew word for that actually is really what we call wisdom or skill. In the scriptures, actually, when you hear the word wisdom, we normally think of brains, but the word wisdom in the Bible just is really a skill on how to do things. When God called Moses and the Jewish people to build the ark and the tabernacle in the wilderness, it said that he called these carpenters and these men together, and it says God gave them wisdom. You could be a carpenter and have tremendous wisdom in that area. It's wisdom for a certain area to do certain things. You could be a mechanic. You have wisdom in being a mechanic. Wisdom really is how-to. And when you think of the how-tos, in the Old Covenant, the book that you should think of would probably be the book of Proverbs. That's the how-to book in the Old Covenant. Proverbs speaks about how-to. In the New Covenant, the Brit Chadashah, the how-to book is Jacob. All right, James. Jacob is your how-to book. Jacob deals in this book with how to live, how we should as believers live. He teaches us about working, doing, serving, how you live out your faith. He talks a lot about works. Now, some of you are already getting uptight because the way to heaven is not by works. It's by what Messiah has done, by faith, by putting our trust in him. James or Jacob is not talking about how to get to heaven. A lot of people miss what his book is all about. James is not talking about that. Actually, he's talking about works, which is very, very appropriate because, you should know, James or Jacob is the rabbi in Jerusalem. Now, actually, what we're doing, and when we go through this book, you have to realize it's in the Brit Chadashah, but it is a very, very Jewish book. It's written by a rabbi. Not only that, a rabbi from Jerusalem. And Jewish people, their main focus is on works. A lot of times, I give the plan of salvation week after week up here. And I tell you this. This is how a person comes to faith, comes into the kingdom of God, has a relationship with God. What you do is you have to realize a few things. One, you realize you're a sinner. You're separated from God because of your sin. The Bible says that everybody has sinned. Because of that sin, God has sent the Messiah to pay for our sin. So one, we acknowledge we're sinners. Two, we realize that we can't do anything to save ourselves. We could do good deeds, we could work, we could pray, we could read the Bible, we could help people, we could give to charity. It can't help. Nothing, none of that gets you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is you realize, one, you're a sinner. Yeshua, the Messiah, Jesus died for us. He came. He's our atonement. He died for our sins, and we put our trust in him. And that's it. He died, was buried, was resurrected. All of us, some point in our lives, most of us in this room, have realized we've been lost and we need to accept Yeshua as our Messiah. When you do that, you come into a relationship with God. All you've done was acknowledge you're a sinner, Yeshua died for me, and I'm putting my trust in Him. That gets you to heaven. Sounds pretty easy. That's it. God's gift to us is eternal life through the Messiah Yeshua. That's salvation. It has nothing to do with our works, only the work of the Messiah. But after we become believers, then we work. Jewish people always focus on the works. And we try to tell the Jewish people, and they say to me, well, you never focus on the works, you just talk about how easy it is, you put your trust in Messiah. So that's how you get to heaven. Putting your trust, like a little child, in the Messiah, that's what gets you to heaven. Now, we talk about works. I talk about salvation to those who don't know Yeshua. I talk about works to believers. That's what this rabbi is doing. He's telling us, if you're a believer, if you're really a believer in Messiah, now you should work. You don't work to get into heaven, but you work because you love Him, because you want to please God. This book is, what James is really saying is, how we as believers should live in this world. He's talking about putting our faith into practice. Very practical, actually, book. How to conduct our lives. How faith works. He gives clear instructions on how believers should live. He tells us that we should be ethical. More ethical than everyone else in the world. He tells us we should be moral. That people should look at us and say, why are you so good? Why do you do good? We're not good. We want to please God. James is talking and giving us ethical and moral instructions. Jacob, or James, he writes on our outward behavior. If you have your outlines, I'm still all just in the introduction here. He's writing on our outward behavior, not salvation. He says this, if you have faith, show it. If you claim to be a believer today, show it by your good deeds, bear fruit. Biblical faith should produce works, is what he really says. That's really the theme of the whole book. It should produce works. Now, this book, Jacob or James, however you want to put it, is what we call one of the general letters. It's not written to one person. It's not written to a congregation. There's a couple of them like this, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and the book of Jacob. His style, when we go through the book, some of us have gone through a few of the chapters already, it is very, very Jewish, this book. He quotes from about 22 Old Covenant books. He speaks about Abraham. He speaks about the Proverbs a lot. He goes to the Jewish holidays and speaks about the Jewish holidays, as you would think a rabbi from Jerusalem would do. Speaks about the different Jewish holidays. He speaks about the agriculture of the land, the early and late rains he speaks about, things that Jewish people would know about. He speaks about the prophets, about Elijah. He quotes, like I said, a lot from Proverbs. His style is a lot that, like you'd see in Proverbs or the Sermon on the Mount. You're going to see he takes a lot of those kinds of teachings. About 50% of the book are commands on how to live. If you want to find a book that speaks about how to live and give commands, 50%, he has about 50 verses just on commands, about half of the book. Now, what I'd like us to do, if you will, is open up your scriptures, turn to the book of James or Jacob. By way of review, if you have your outlines, follow along. First thing I want us to deal, and whenever we deal with a book, is you should review it. There are some good, helpful books. There's a book that I would recommend to everybody. One is called Talk Through the Bible by Dave Wilkinson. Okay? Very, very helpful book. It surveys every book of the Bible. It's a tremendous, tremendous book. I would recommend it to people. Whenever you study a book of the Bible, you need to go into the background. So follow along in our outlines. Who wrote this book? I told you. For some of you, that's fine. I say it's Jacob. You say, good, let's move on. But it's not good for other people. But who wrote the book? In your outlines, first, about the author. Look with me in James or Jacob, chapter 1, verse 1. We read, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Well, the problem right away among people who study the book is there were, in that time, four different Jameses or Jacobs. Four different ones. Two of them are not important for us to know about. They don't enter into the picture at all. Two others are important. One of the James that enters into it is one of the apostles. We know some of the apostles. If I asked you to list the apostles, you'd try. But We'd all know Peter would be one. But then you think of James and John. They're two of the apostles. James is a suggestion. Some people suggest that maybe he wrote this. He is called what we call James, and John were called sons of thunder. They wanted to call down lightning upon people who didn't follow them. The Lord said their spirit wasn't proper. But I want us to, would you turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to go back and forth. But I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Speaking about this James, you also know him as James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the fishermen that the Lord called. Some people have said maybe he wrote this book. But in James chapter 12, verse 1, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 12, did I say James 12? I didn't mean it. Testing you. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the body of Messiah in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, that was James the apostle, son of Zebedee, sons of thunder. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. This happened early. They say it happened somewhere around 44. So most people think he could not have written the book because he died too early. That leaves us only with one other James. And that James would be the Lord's half-brother. James would be the Lord's half-brother. And many people think that he probably is the one who wrote the book. Now, let me just tell you, while you're in the book of Acts and in your outlines, I want you to see a little bit about his history. Actually, what I'd like you to do is go back to the book of John, Mark, chapter 3. Mark, chapter 3. Just a little bit about this man's history, this James. Mark, chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. And it says about Yeshua, and he came home, and the multitude gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. Yeshua and all his followers. And they couldn't even eat a meal because of all the crowds. Verse 21. And when his own people heard this, probably his own family, when his own people heard this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. Well, combining that with in the book of John, I'd like you to turn to the book of John, chapter 7. His family thought that he had lost his mind. Sounds familiar. Some of you, when you came to faith in Yeshua the Messiah, you go home and tell your mom and dad, your husbands, your wives, your brothers, your sisters, you tell them, guess what? I'm now a believer in Yeshua. And they say, you have lost your mind. They think that we've become fanatics. That's what I thought, my good friend who first accepted the Lord. I thought that he lost his mind. I didn't know what to make of it. When Jewish people start coming to tell me that they believe in Yeshua, I thought he lost his mind. My family thought something happened to me. Our friends in the neighborhood started saying, what is going on? These people thought that he lost his mind. Look with me in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 3. His brothers, Yeshua's brothers, that would include James at this point, therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5, for not even his brothers were believing in him. At this point, Yeshua's brother, or half-brother, James, probably did not believe in him either. A lot of people followed him, but they didn't believe in him at this point. Now, a lot of people think maybe he came to faith, and you could look with me in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Some people say, probably after the resurrection, James, or Jacob, became a believer in his own brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 5, we read these words. And that he appeared, he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom have remained until now, but some have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. Then he appeared to James, his brother, and then last to the apostles. Some people think that possibly here after the resurrection, he appeared to his brother Jacob, and his brother became a believer in Yeshua the Messiah. That's speculation. We don't know at what point. But it does seem like his brother at one point thought Yeshua was maybe just another preacher like everybody else. His brother didn't believe in him. At some point, maybe in his ministry, his brother looked at him and said, maybe he is the Messiah. We're not sure at what point. Certainly after the resurrection, when Yeshua appeared to his brother Jacob and said, I am the Messiah. Jacob became a believer at that point. He became a strong believer. He became a leader among all believers. And follow along with me, if you can, go back to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We see that this James not only became, or Jacob, not only became a believer, he started growing very strong among the apostles and the disciples and the followers of the Lord. And in Acts chapter 12, there's an interesting story told. Acts chapter 12, Peter was in prison for his faith, and they were about to kill him. Actually, Herod at that point in the book of Acts chapter 12, he began Acts chapter 12 by killing James the apostle. Then he arrested Peter, and he was going to kill Peter. And Peter was in the jail cell, and all of a sudden, the next day he was going to be killed. That night, an angel came and set Peter free. I guess he either put the guards to sleep, opened the doors, Peter went out, Peter walked out through the doors, went out through the streets, and all of a sudden he thought he was dreaming. All of a sudden, Peter realized that God had saved him and delivered him from Herod, who was going to kill him. And Peter, at this point, goes to the house where all the believers are. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 16, it says, but Peter continued, he was knocking on the door. The whole scene is very comical, because what happens is Peter leaves the jail cell, comes to the house where all the believers are, and starts knocking on the door. Let me in. So a servant girl comes and looks out and says, it's Peter. She goes back in and tells everyone, guess who's outside? Peter. They say, you're crazy. Peter's in jail, going to be killed. They say, it must be his angel. Forget about it. Peter keeps knocking. Let me in. Let me in. So finally, they let him in. And it says, verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door, they saw him, and they were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, didn't want to cause a ruckus because maybe Herod would hear about it. He said, be quiet. He described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison, and he said, report these things. Go report all this to who? Report these things to Jacob. Now, we know it's not Jacob or James, the apostle, because he was killed at the beginning of the chapter. Report it to James and the brethren. And he departed, and he went to another place. James, at this point, seems to be one of the leaders. Look with me in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, a very crucial, important chapter in the Bible. Those of you who are not aware of Acts chapter 15, what takes place in the book of Acts, from chapters 1 to 15, many, many, many Jewish people were coming to believe in Yeshua as the Messiah. Thousands. Jewish people say to me all the time, you know, if Yeshua, Jesus, really is the Messiah, why didn't the Jewish people believe in him? Thousands and thousands did. We find in the first couple chapters of Acts, Acts 1 all the way up to 15 almost only Jewish people believed in him. Now in Acts chapter 15, there was a major problem. The problem was this. They all got together, the Jewish people who believed in Yeshua, and they said, we have a problem. Our problem is too many Gentiles are getting saved. We don't know what to do with the Gentiles. They also want to believe in Yeshua as the Messiah. You see, the Messiah, Yeshua, came for our people and also the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles are believing. Jewish leaders get together. We don't know what to do with them. Now some Jewish people say, I know what to do. Have them circumcised. Others said, no, that's not the answer. They don't have to be circumcised. They can be Gentile and believe, and we can be Jews and believe. So they had a big meeting. It's called the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. It was crucial. It was a very, very big, big meeting. They all came together, and they brought Paul there and Peter there, and everyone, all the leaders, all the machers, were there to discuss what to do with the Gentiles. And they made the conclusion. The conclusion really was, Gentiles can become believers, and they don't have to become Jews. They can remain who they are. Jews, we can remain who we are. We can work together in the body. Acts chapter 15. But the important thing here is, look with me in Acts chapter 15, when they got together, verse 12. Well, actually, without reading it, 1 Peter stands up in verse 7. He discusses it. Paul discusses it. And then it says in verse 12, and all the multitude kept silent, but they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered and saying, brethren, listen to me. Who called order to the meeting? James. The one who didn't believe in his brother was now the leader, the head rabbi of all Messianic Jews in Jerusalem. He brought order here and he said, brethren, listen to me. Simeon, or that's Peter, he's related how God first concerned himself about taking a people from among the Gentiles, a people for his own name. And it says, and with this he quotes from the Old Covenant, but go down to verse 19. Therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. And James makes the ruling, and James makes the decision. James is now the leader, the head of this congregation. Actually, all the apostles are there. James is over everybody. Look with me also in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, a number of years later. In Acts chapter 21, verse 17. This is when Paul comes back to Jerusalem after he does certain works and his journeys, sharing his faith. Verse 17 says, and when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren there received us gladly, and now the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. The leader of this congregation was James. He seems to have been the Lord's half-brother, and he's the one who wrote the book of James. Now, history tells us, according to Josephus, just to fill in your notes, that James was killed, probably stoned to death, by the high priest in 62 A.D. or C.E. That's tradition tells us that. Josephus tells us that. To be the head of a congregation in that day, after James, whoever took over the congregation knew one thing for certain. It went with the job description. You will be killed. All of them, if you trace it, it's amazing. All the heads of the congregations were eventually martyred and killed. I'm glad we're in California. Anyway, all the heads, this is what happened to him in 62. Tradition tells us that this James, or Jacob, wrote the book of James. All the evidence seems to fit, the vocabulary seems to fit, the authority that he has seems to go with that. Well, look in our outlines, Roman numeral 2. When was the book written? When did he write it? A, some say late. Well, I'll just put these dates next to that. Some people say between the year 100 and 150. These are some people who say that. I don't agree with them, but there are people who say it was written late, between 100 and 150. That would also mean that James didn't write the book, because he was dead by then. They say the Greek is developed, but the answer to that, of course, is that James and all the apostles, they knew Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. It was probably written early. James was killed in 62. It was written before that. In our outlines, it says some say early. Probably, I like the date, somewhere between 45 and 48 B.C. About 15 years or so after Yeshua died and was resurrected. Some people say early. That's what I like. Because of the letter. This letter is different than all the others. It is much more Jewish, the way it's written. Let me explain that. In the letter, you can trace in this letter, that it is so Jewish because there is no mention of Gentiles. That's unusual. Not only that, look with me, turn with me to the book of James, chapter 2. There's an unusual word there in James chapter 2 that you would not get later on in the other books that are written after that. James chapter 2, verse 2. He puts it this way. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes. Now, I just skipped over the word very quickly. It says, for if a man comes into your assembly, that word in Greek is, it's not important, but the word is synagoge. It's a synagogue. And James is saying this. If a man comes into your synagogue, 10, 15 years later, they weren't using that word anymore. This congregation, the people he was writing to, were almost all Jews. And he thinks that way. And he's saying, if they come into your synagogue, this shows that it was probably written very early, before the other books. Not only that, we do know when Acts chapter 15 took place. I just talked about Acts 15. That's what we call the Jerusalem Council. That took place. Remember what the issue was? Can Gentiles become believers? That took place about 49 A.D. or C.E. Probably James would have mentioned that if it came later than 49. He wrote probably around 45 to 48. There is no mention. There's no mention of Gentiles. The congregation is called the synagogue at that point. Most likely, he's writing this pretty early. Maybe one of the first letters, if not the first letter, to be written. Somewhere around 45 to 48. James or Jacob was a leader in Jerusalem. And he felt responsible for these believers, these early believers, so he encourages them and exhorts them how to live. Which leads me to Roman numeral 3 in your outlines. Who was the book sent to? Now look with me in James or Jacob chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. We do know a couple things. Verse 1 says, James or Jacob, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Yeshua to the Messiah. Now he tells us who he wrote to. To the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, greetings. Not to be an offense, he's not writing to Gentiles. He was writing to Jewish people. Jewish people that had been scattered out of the land. He's also, look with me, in chapter 1, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren. Now, actually, I said that he's writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish people that were scattered abroad. But he's probably writing to Jewish people who are believers in the Messiah. Otherwise, he wouldn't have referred to them in verse 19. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren. He seems to be writing not just to Jewish people, but to Jewish believers. Now look with me in Roman numeral 4, because this is where I want to focus a little bit of time. Why was the book written? Why did James or Jacob write this book? You have to go with me back to the book of Acts again. Acts chapter 7. This would tell us probably why the book was written. James, as a leader and a rabbi, he feels responsible for these Jewish believers. He did say that these were Jewish believers that were scattered abroad. He knows them, he knows their problems, and he writes to them, and he tries to encourage them. He also knows that because they've been scattered, they probably have no more contact with the apostles and the Jewish leaders. So he's writing to them as their rabbi to encourage them. Look at me in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. This is when Stephen was speaking and giving his testimony, and he was killed, actually, martyred. But it says when he went before all the Jewish people, verse 54. Now when the Jewish people heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at Stephen, because he was talking about Yeshua. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Yeshua standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, the picture here is Stephen is preaching to a bunch of Jewish people, big crowd in Jerusalem. They brought him before the Jewish leaders, and Stephen starts talking, and he tells us about a whole Old Covenant story, goes back to Abraham, does the history of our Jewish people, and he leads it all up to the prophets, everyone pointed ahead to the Messiah. And what he did in chapter 7, he says, you know what they did with Moses? They rejected Moses. Then he says, they rejected the Jewish leaders all the time. And he traces history, Stephen. And he says, our Jewish people rejected this leader, rejected this leader, rejected this leader, and guess what? Yeshua came, and our people rejected him too. And Stephen says, you're doing just like your fathers did. Now, he might have been a little more tactful, Stephen, but anyway, he says, you stiff-necked Jewish people. Now, a Jew can say that to a Jew. If you're a Gentile, don't say that to a Jew. He says, you stiff-necked Jewish leaders, don't you get it? We've always rejected the prophets. We've always rejected the Jewish leaders. Now you're doing the same. Our Messiah, Yeshua, has come, and you're rejecting him also. But he is the Messiah. Well, I guess he hoped for some kind of good results, but it says, verse 57, but they cried out with a loud voice, they covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. They didn't want to hear what Stephen had to say. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Everyone says, remember when that Jew, Saul, got saved and he became Paul? Not so. That was his Hebrew name, Saul, and his Greek name was Paul. He was always Saul and Paul. He was the rabbi. And he did come to faith. But at this point, he was not a believer either. So he was taking their coats as they were stoning and killing a believer. And it says, verse 59, and they were stoning Stephen. He called out and to the Lord, and he said, Lord Yeshua, receive my spirit. Falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Lord, don't hold the sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Verse 1 still. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the believers in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The Jewish people were scattered at that point. Chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Jewish believers in Jerusalem, at this point, were scattered throughout the world. Jacob, the leader of the congregation, feels a tremendous responsibility for them as they go out. And he writes to them how to live in the world as believers. After these people had been scattered, he shares with them. Look with me in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19. It says the same thing. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. Because this message was a Jewish message. People don't realize. The Old Covenant, as well as the New, is a Jewish book. Written to Jews. Spoken to Jews. And also for who? Gentiles. They could believe in the Jewish Messiah also. Not as second-class citizens, but as equal citizens. But these people were scattered. Why does James write this book? In your outlines, Roman numeral 4. The book is written to show how, and fill it in, how believers ought to conduct their lives in the world. That's why he writes this book. He knows they're not going to have contact with Jewish leaders anymore, and he writes the book to show how believers ought to conduct their lives in the world. Then he deals with what I like to put down there. You've heard of the Ten Commandments. Some of you have heard of the 12 steps. Well, here we have Jacob's 15 issues. 15 issues that he's dealing with. We've dealt with a number of them already. You can get the tapes in the past. But I want you to go with me back to the book of Jacob to deal with these and fill them in as we go through these 15 issues that he has. The 15 issues, and he's dealing with them on how to deal with them. The first issue is how believers have to handle difficulties and persecution. I know you have to write small. All right? First issue is how believers need to deal with difficulties and persecution. And he answers that in chapter 1. Just look briefly. Chapter 1, the book of James, verse 2. This is how you deal with difficulties and persecutions. One, consider it joy. When difficulties come upon you, consider it joy. That's the first thing you need to do. When you encounter various trials, why should we consider it joy? Well, verse 4 tells us how to deal with it. And let endurance have its perfect result. Endure through persecutions and difficulties. Now, we could have a service just where we deal with difficulties and persecutions. We all go through them. And we could list them. All the difficulties. We come in here on a Saturday morning wounded. That's what we do. You come in here on a Saturday morning, let me assure you, you need someone's smile and hugs. We all need it. You need to come here on a Saturday morning not thinking about yourself, but thinking about that other person who got the bad health report this week, that has all kinds of difficulties in the house, in their marriage, difficulties at their jobs. We need to encourage one another. When various trials come upon you, you can consider it joy because God has allowed it in your life. Two, we need to endure. Verse four. Let endurance have its perfect result. Endure. But also, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Three, the way we handle it. One, we consider joy. Two, you endure. Three, ask God for wisdom. By the way, this is not 1, 2, 3 in your outline. This is just how you deal with difficulties and persecutions. Number one. This is just how you deal with difficulties and persecutions. And finally, in verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. That's how we deal with persecutions, difficulties. You persevere. You consider it joy. You endure. You ask God for wisdom. Number two, we're going to fly through them. Number two, the second issue he deals with is real faith as opposed to superficial faith. What is real faith? Chapter 1, verse 22. Prove yourselves a doer of the word and not merely a hearer. Verse 25. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, he abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man shall be blessed in what he does. In chapter 2, he puts it this way. But you foolish fellow, do you recognize that faith without works is dead? Be a doer of the word. Number two, what he's dealing with is real faith as opposed to superficial faith. Don't just talk about being a believer, he says. Act it. Live it. Do good deeds. He deals with what real faith is all about. Three, his third issue he deals with is anger and outbursts. Chapter 1, verse 19. But let you know this, beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to speak, quick to hear. We're quick to speak, all right. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Slow to anger. Believers should be known for their patience, not for their outbursts of anger. Number four, the issue he deals with is prejudice. Don't be prejudiced. He deals strongly with that in chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, don't hold your faith in our glorious Lord Yeshua the Messiah with an attitude of personal favoritism, as if you're better than anybody else. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, we welcome him, don't we? You come in with a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, come on in. Let me introduce you to this one, this one, this one. But someone comes in rags. We say, could you wait back there? I'll talk to you after the service. May we never do such a thing. James says, in verse 3, you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and you say, sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you, stand over there, sit by my footstool. You've made distinctions. Don't be prejudiced. Number 5, he deals with works. He deals with works. Chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, oh, God bless you. Go in peace. Brother, be warm, be filled. That's not the answer. He says, and you don't give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Don't say God bless you. You know, I tell a story. I like to, somebody asks you for help. I used to have a next door neighbor in Jersey, and he used to go every year, about December for the holidays, he would go to like Aruba. And he used to have to get up about 3 a.m. and get a cab to take him to the airport. Now, he was a Jewish person who didn't believe in Yeshua. And I said, here's my opportunity. I said, could you let me take you? He says, are you nuts? He says, it's 4:00 a.m. when I need my ride. I said, that's exactly why I want to do it. Anytime somebody asks you to do something, it's never convenient. You know, I like to think, when is a flat tire convenient? You know, it's not convenient when someone asks you to help them move. You're not. You say, well, if only they'll ask me when it's convenient. Never happens. There is no such thing as a convenient time. We need to be people to do things when it's not convenient. In fact, if it's convenient, don't do it. It's got to be difficult. Now, here he says, James tells us in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food, one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm. That doesn't help them at all. Verse 17, he says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. The sixth thing he deals with is the tongue. The dangerous, dangerous tongue. Chapter 3, the tongue. Look what he says about it in verse 5. Verse 5. So also, he says, the tongue, it's a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. We understand that in California. We understand fires. Doesn't take much to get them going. You don't get rain from April till November, and little spark, it's all it takes, was off and running. That's what that organ is like, that tongue. It's off and running all the time. It's dangerous, our tongue, the things we say and do. James is telling us, if you're in the world, be careful with the word you speak. Chapter 3, look what he says. Verse 6. He said, so also, he says, the tongue is a fire, the very world of sin and iniquity. It's our tongue that gets us into trouble. And he says in verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. We gossip, we slander, we say things about people all the time. Guard our tongue. Look what he says in verse 9. With our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, don't we? We say great about God. Oh, God bless. He's so good. Praise the Lord, brother. You walk around, there's those people that say praise the Lord. They cough it. Praise the Lord. And this comes out of their mouth all the time. You feel like telling those people, shut up already. No, but that's all they say. Every other word out of that, praise the Lord, brother. You don't want to hear it. I remember I was down the shore with some of our people in our congregation, Atlantic City. And I remember I was walking on the boardwalk without sandals, and I stepped on a lit cigarette. I was not happy. And I remember someone in our congregation, praise the Lord, brother. I was the congregational leader. I had to really watch it at that point. Anyway, I did apologize later. But anyway, praise the Lord. With it we bless our Lord and Father. Every 2 minutes, we're praising God. Verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse men. That's what we do. We praise God and we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. He says, verse 10, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be this way. Guard that tongue. 7, our attitudes he deals with. Chapter 3, verse 14. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. He's speaking to believers. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy, believer, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, believers, don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not what comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, it's demonic. Verse 16. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Believers have this wrong attitude. He deals with that. Number 8, worldliness. Chapter 4, he deals with our attitude toward worldliness. In verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? We want things. We look around and we want things. Chapter 4, verse 4, you adulteresses. He's speaking to believers, folks. James, this rabbi, he's speaking to other believers. He didn't mean physical adulteresses. He meant believers that love the Lord and love the world. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? We as believers love the world too much. We hold on to things too much. Yeah, I'm talking about being a fanatic for the Lord. I mean, if God blesses you, gives you riches, that's good. There's people, Abraham was extremely wealthy. A lot of the people were extremely wealthy. If God gives you wealth, good. It's your attitude toward worldliness. Be careful. Don't hold on too tight. Hold on to the Lord. He says, don't be an adulteress. Don't be too friendly with the world. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Number 9, he deals with his issue with the devil. Verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7. How to deal with the devil. Submit therefore to God. Yield to God. Give in to God all the time. Submit to Him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the temptation and the devil will flee. He'll come back later, but let me show you, he'll flee. Verse 8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Many, many believers talk to me. They say, where's God? He's so far removed. I said, no, we've removed ourselves from Him. If we want a relationship with God, we need to do something about it. It's a whole other message. But verse 8, draw near to God. Are we drawing near to God? You know, I say many, many times from this pulpit, believers don't read the Bible. Listen carefully. Believers don't. Larry, you meant non-believers. No, they don't have one. Believers don't read the Bible. Believers don't pray. Believers live in the world and don't serve God. They're too busy. These verses, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Number 10, He deals with judging others. That's what we're going to deal with next week. Chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He deals with judging others. Number 11, plans for the future. He deals with what our attitude should be toward plans of the future. Number 12, He deals with riches. Chapter 5 and verse 2 and verse 3. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Be careful of riches. Number 13 issue, He deals with complaining. That's something we don't have to worry about. About complaining, He deals a lot with that. Number 14, He deals with praying for brothers and sisters in the Messiah, and praying for people. And finally, number 15, He gives a special warning. We are in chapter 4, by the way, for those of you who don't know it, and we'll start that next week. Let's conclude there with number 5, though, in your outlines, what this book looks like. Just a basic outline for you. Fill it in. Roman numeral 5a, faith and its trials and temptations. That would be in chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Faith and its trials and temptations. Write this somewhere next to that, or somewhere. If you have faith, you should endure trials and overcome temptations. That's what Jacob is saying to the scattered Jewish believers. If you have faith, you should endure through trials. Hang in there. Overcome the temptations. B, second part of the outline. Faith and its works. Chapter 1, verse 19 through chapter 5, verse 6. If you have faith, you should show it in your life by your actions. And I might add, when it's not convenient. C, faith and its patience and endurance. That would be chapter 5, verse 7 through verse 20. If you have faith, be patient, endure injustice to you, pray for each other, and warn a sinning brother. If you have faith, be patient, endure injustice, pray for each other, and warn a sinning brother. James, listen carefully. James is not talking about salvation. James is not talking about the term we call justification. That means when God declares you righteous. James is not talking about justification. He's not talking about salvation, how to become saved. I've explained that. James is talking about what we call sanctification, or growing, living, acting out your life. That's what he's talking about. He's giving us moral, ethical instructions on how believers ought to live. What he's actually telling us is that the rest of the world should look at all of us and say, I'd like to know about God. I guess he's somewhat like you. That's what he's saying. Let's all bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a tall order for us to look like you. And yet the Bible says that we as believers should be imitators of God. We thank you for this great rabbi from Jerusalem by the name of Jacob, who wrote to Jewish believers about how to live their lives in this world. We ask, Lord, that if we are believers, that we might live it, that we might show it by our actions and the words we speak, even when it's not convenient. Father, my prayer this morning is for anyone in this room who is not a believer in the Messiah, that they might follow the lead of this great rabbi who in the early days of his life did not believe in the Messiah, but then later on came to realize Yeshua is the Messiah for all people, Jewish and Gentile. And this great, great rabbi followed his brother, followed the Messiah. My prayer this morning, Father, is that someone in this room might realize that they're lost. And then they might simply say, I'm lost in sin. I am a sinner. I believe Yeshua is the promised Messiah. I believe He's my atonement. He died for me. I now receive Him into my heart and into my life. Come into my life. Father, we thank You for this time together. We ask Your blessings upon it. We ask that You'd give us strength to live as godly people. For we ask all these things in Yeshua, our Messiah's name. Amen.